God. Amen. I got a $100 question for you tonight. It also happens to be my message title. What drives your life? What drives your life? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? What is it that drives your life? Every one of us in this room and watching by way of the internet, it doesn't matter, but every one of us are driven by something. There's something that motivates us, something that compels us or propels us, if you will, to do whatever it is that we do. And what I want us to look at here tonight is, what is it, what is that thing that is actually driving my life, driving your life? What is it that is motivating you? I found it interesting that the dictionary defines the verb drive as to guide, to control, or to direct. To guide, to control, or to direct. That's the dictionary, that their definition of the verb drive. So whether we're driving a car or driving a nail, we are guiding, controlling, or directing something at that moment in time. So we can see in the Bible that the children of Israel were driven into the wilderness by God in Numbers chapter 14, all because of their disobedience. I think that one of the key elements that we as God's children need to learn is we need to take God's Word at face value. I mean, when God says something in His Word, I don't think that it's put in there for us to discuss. I don't think it's necessarily put in there for us to try and come up with a determination of whether or not that's something we want to buy into or not. The truth of the matter is, God said it, and that's enough. We need to act on it. So over in the Gospels then, there are three of the four writers of the Gospels share the story here of the rich young ruler, and he asks this question, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus answers him in Matthew chapter 19, verses 17 through 22, and this is what he says. "But if you want to enter into life..." He's already alive, right? So the fact that Jesus is saying these words and using these words lends to another level of life, a fuller description, a fuller activity, I guess, of life. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the young man says to him, "Well, which ones?" Jesus says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." It's an interesting thing that he's kept all of the commandments from his youth, but he realizes he's still lacking something. Ah! There's still something missing somewhere. And he asked Jesus, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Isn't that amazing? That, I mean, there's so much stuff going on in this little passage of Scripture right here. We ain't got time tonight to try and decipher everything that's being said. This guy is a picture of what so many people in America are trying to fulfill in their own lives. He's got wealth. He's got all this stuff. He's following the letter of the law. He's doing everything to line up with religion. Hello. But we've never been called to line up with religion. We've been called, church, to walk in a relationship with Jesus. Amen? And in a relationship, our needs are met in the parameters of that relationship. Jesus says, the guy says, look, I've done all these things. What do I still lack? He at least recognized that there was something lacking in his life. And he asked Jesus, what is that thing that I lack? What do I still lack? And Jesus says very simply, if you want to be perfect, if you remember the word perfect is translated to mature. If you want to be mature, if you want to go beyond where you're at, if you want to go beyond being bottle fed, if you want to walk in a different level, if you want to walk in a deeper level of commitment and communion with the Lord, here, this is all you got to do. Just sell everything you got, give your money to the poor, come and follow me. How many of you realize that had he done that, he would have had riches beyond his imagination? And I'm not necessarily talking about financial, but God could have provided that for him. But to be able to walk with Jesus at the level that we're talking about here, your money can't buy that. This man's his many possessions made his life comfortable and gave him power and prestige. But how many of you know when you draw your last breath, your power and your prestige goes right out the window? See, when Jesus told him to sell everything he owned, Jesus was touching the very basis of this man's security and his identity. His security and his identity came from his resources, came from his wealth, came from his own labor. This guy was driven by his own wealth and prestige, and it cost him eternal life. The young man could not understand, he couldn't comprehend that he would have even more security if he would just follow Jesus than he had with all of the possessions that he had laid up. He could not meet the one requirement that Jesus gave him, and that was, in fact, to turn his whole heart and his whole life over to God. Listen, I've had plenty and I've had not enough. But I'll tell you one thing, God has always been faithful. God has always been faithful. Listen, God will always be faithful to this church. As we put Him first and foremost in our life, I promise you that God will provide for this body and for this house. And the flip side of that is that the devil's coming after you. The devil is going to come after us. He's going to fight us every turn that he can. He's going to. But listen, we have to stay the course. The one assurance that he wanted was eternal life. And it was unattainable because he deemed the price too high. Well, what price, church, can you put on salvation? What price can you put on eternal life? What price can you put on spending eternity in the presence of the Most High God? I don't know what that number is. I can't even imagine it. For me to be allowed beyond the pearly gates, across the river, into the promised land, into the kingdom of heaven, for me is going to be a great day. There ain't nothing I wouldn't give to secure that. He came to Jesus wondering what He could do. The problem is, it isn't in what you can do. It's what He's already done. It's what He's already done, folks. And we gotta change our thinking. The man came to Jesus wondering what he could do. He left seeing what he was unable to do. Wow. See, it's no wonder that he went away grieving. How tragic. How tragic is it to be possessed by our possessions? Just let that sink in for a minute. To be possessed. Charlie's not here. I'm trying to scale back on things that I have. I've got all kinds of stuff. In a room in my house, I've got all kinds of stuff. Stuff that folks have given me. And stuff that would be good for the yard sale, for the church yard sale. And I go in there, and Tammy will say, why don't you go in there and just, you know, box that stuff up and we'll take it down to the church. And I go in there and I just walk in there and I just look at it. Linda, let me do the preaching, all right? I just walk in and I'm like, I can't put that in the yard sale because if I put that in the yard sale, Mike might see that he gave that to me and it didn't mean enough to me. So now I'm just giving it to the yard sale and somebody else gave me this and somebody else gave me that and that takes me back to here and that day. I can't get rid of nothing. I'm possessed by my possessions. Wow. You people are killing me. You're doing good, too, I can tell you that. But do you see the struggle that we have? I'm not the only person has this struggle. Am I? Some of you out there giving me the advice, let it go, might be battling the same kinds of things. Honestly, what I need is to just have somebody come in and just clean it out, and then I'll just deal with what's left. Huh? No. It's really tragic when we're possessed by possessions and miss the opportunity to be with Jesus. My possessions, church, are not going to keep me from being with Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, but what I am saying is as easy it is to use this as an illustration, at the same time I can relate to what this guy is saying, because I'm just talking about stuff like ball caps. This guy's talking about his livelihood, his wealth, everything that he had. I'm having a hard time getting rid of a ball cap. Mike, I've got hand warmers. I've got hand warmers that a guy gave me when we were in Utah. You just shake them up, you know, and then the chemicals get all mixed together and they start getting warm. And so when you're freezing out there waiting for Bambi, your hands stay warm. I know they get old and don't work, Mike. I'll... I don't know how many years I've had them, and I've never taken one of them with me hunting. Not one time. Sharon's pointing at him. He's the same way. You should come over and help me. Yeah. Do you see my dilemma? Do you see what I'm talking about here? Right now, you might be being driven by a problem, by a pressure, or by a deadline. You might be driven by some painful memory. There might be a haunting fear that is driving you. There might be an unconscious belief that is driving you. There's hundreds, literally, there are hundreds of circumstances and values and emotions that can drive your life. But I just want to take time tonight to just look at five of what I would consider to be the most common ones. This is gonna get to somebody right off the bat. Many people, easy. Many people, church, are driven by guilt. Many people are driven by guilt. Those people spend their entire life running from regret and hiding their shame. See, guilt-driven people are driven by memories. Guilt-driven people are driven by memories. They allow their past to control their future. They allow their past to control their future. In Genesis chapter 4, we know that the story there of Cain, that he killed his brother Abel. Cain was driven by anger towards his brother. Anger that's not brought into check will lead to this kind of behavior. That's why we have anger management classes now. Why was Cain, what was the anger? Because Abel did what was right in the sight of God, and Cain did what was not acceptable. Genesis 4 and 14, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Guilt-driven people often unconsciously punish themselves by sabotaging their own success. Think about that. Guilt-driven people often unconsciously punish themselves by sabotaging their own success. So many times people refuse to allow themselves to be happy because of an event that took place 20 years ago. I just can't allow myself to have a good time because of guilt. Hello? The NIV Bible says this way in verse 12, "You will be a restless wanderer of the earth." A restless wanderer on the earth. That describes most people today, wandering through life without direction or without a purpose. Two things as your pastor that I'm going to do. I'm going to point you in the right direction, and I'm going to give you an undisputable purpose in your life. The direction is toward the cross. The purpose is to take as many people with you as you can. We are truly products of our past, but we do not have to be prisoners of our past. Our past, by and large, is what shapes us, but it does not have to possess us. God's purpose is never limited by our past. He turned a murderer by the name of Moses into a compassionate leader. And in fact, He took a coward named Gideon and turned him into a mighty man of valor. What is that thing that's inside of you that you haven't been able to identify yet, that God hasn't spoke into your life? Gideon was scared out of his pants, man. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. Are you kidding? Do you know who I am? And that's what God has spoken into some of your lives. And you're arguing with God. I'm not qualified for that. I can't be that person. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why don't you just shut up and let God do what He wants to do in your life and my life? I didn't mean to sound ugly at you right there. But sometimes we just have to be shocked into the reality that God is trying to speak into my life. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. But we're so busy making excuses why I can't. Lean not on your own understanding, God's Word says. God's purposes are never limited by our past. He turned this murderer into a compassionate leader. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, church, God specializes in giving people a fresh start. We sang about it. His mercies are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faith. He is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. God specializes in giving people a fresh start. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Is that you? Are we taking care of that every morning? Well, if that's the case, then you're blessed. Hello. You're blessed. I mean, it says so right there in that verse. Here's what the Living Bible says. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sin and God has cleared their record. Woo! Let me tell you something about your pastor that you may or may not know. When I was a kid in school, I was not the nicest guy on the block. I was a destructive little rat. And I was prone to drink a little bit. And I remember one time going to a sporting event, and we had been drinking, and we stopped at a rest area, and for some unknown reason, thought it would be a good idea to kick the faucets off the sink in the rest area. Not the sharpest tool in the shed. I've already expressed that. Got caught, bought whole lots of plumbing. And I remember when I went before the judge says, "Sir, what are you laughing at? Honestly, I'm trying to be serious, Mike." He's having too much fun with my story. And so I go before the judge, and I remember the judge, I mean, authority figures have always scared me to death. And the judge looks right at me across the bench and says to me, "Young man, you're on probation." And I thought, well, I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounded really scary to me. And he said, "If you can keep your nose clean until you're 18, I'll remove all of this from your record." And I thought to myself, there's no way Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. There is no way that I could make it 2 years because I was only 16. There's no way I can make it two whole... You know how long that is? That's 2 years. There's no way I can make it. But you know what? I did. I made it. I didn't get in trouble again. I mean, I got in trouble, but I didn't get in big trouble, you know. And my record was, what's the word? Expunged? Expunged? It was cleared. Listen. What? No, it's not. It's gone. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's gone. What happiness, the Bible says, for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sin and God has cleared their record. My record has been cleared. Not only here, but there. And there's more important than here, I promise you. His mercies are new every morning. Number two. Number one, many people are driven by guilt. Number two, there are those who are driven by resentment. People who are driven by resentment. They hold on to their hurts and they never get over them. Church, let me give you a bit of advice. Keep very short accounts. Keep very short accounts. Don't let resentment, don't let your hurts control your life. Get over it. Get over these things. There are some things that just linger. Grief and those kinds of things. There's processes that we have to go through to get some of these things behind us. But if you just got a mad on for somebody, deal with it. Get it taken care of. Go and have a talk with that person. Whatever is necessary, get it dealt with. Get it taken care of. Instead of releasing their pain through forgiveness, they rehearse it over and over and over in their mind. And the next thing you know, they are absolutely consumed by that thing. Some resentment-driven people clam up and internalize their anger while others blow up and explode it onto others. When we don't deal with the things in our life, we just stuff it down inside of us. And what we're doing is we're fueling a volcano. And at some point, you're not going to be able to stuff anything else down in there. And some person is just going to say some little teeny tiny little thing that don't really amount to anything. But it's going to be the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. And you are going to erupt all over somebody. And they're going to be like, what in the world? Well, it wasn't really what you did. It was all this stuff that I have not dealt with back here. And I'm telling you, we cannot live in resentment. Instead of releasing their pain through forgiveness, they rehearse it. Some people clam up and internalize it. Both responses are unhealthy and unhelpful. See, if you turn to Numbers chapter 12, you'll see a classic case of good old-fashioned resentment. It's the story of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and it says in the first few verses, number one, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? I mean, can you just hear it? Has the Lord indeed only spoken through... I mean, they're fired up. They're ticked off about this whole deal. Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. When it says, and the Lord heard it, you know there's something coming. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's a pretty good statement about a guy, isn't it? Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Say it like you mean it. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here. Oh, Has dad ever hollered at you like, come here. Come out here. Oh, Lord. You know you're in trouble now when daddy's hollering at you like that. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Church, resentment always hurts you more than it does the person you resent. It is just like a cancer inside of you, eating away at your very core, at your very soul. Look at verse 10. And then the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, and suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Woo! Churches, those who have hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you now unless you hold on to the pain through what we call resentment. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Amen? Let it go, man. Listen. Job chapter 5 and verse 2 says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? Number 3, there are those who are driven by fear. Now, these fears may be a result of a traumatic experience, an unrealistic expectation, or even genetic predisposition. Regardless of the cause, fear-driven people often miss great opportunities because they are afraid to venture out. Afraid to venture out. Afraid to even go outside. We just went through 2 years of it. A pandemic that statistically has proved out to be less lethal than the common cold has been. But because they said this and that and the other thing, and you got to have this, you got to have that, and you can't come out, you got to wear a mask, you got all this other stuff, fear locked us up, and we're afraid to do anything. You know, our governor said we can only have 6 people come together at our house for Thanksgiving. And if your neighbor has 7, you report them. Right. It's an unrealistic expectation. Fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from being, or becoming rather, what God wants you to be. Fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God wants you to be. The only way to defeat fear is to move against it with the spiritual weapons of faith and love. What's the Bible say about love? Love conquers all fear, right? So, the only way to defeat fear is to move against it with the spiritual weapons of faith and love. 1 John 4 and 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now let me tell you another story about your pastor. Judy, you remember when we lived in a chicken coop with a trailer house parked beside it, attached to it? We literally lived in a chicken coop. And there was a porch built out the back end of the house, whatever you wanted to call it. And my sisters, I was scared to death of the dark. And my sisters would lock me outside on the back porch. And you remember the old spotlights that the flashlight that had the battery was about that wide and about that long and about that tall, had a great big, and it'd shoot a beam of light for a country mile. And they would stand in the house in the kitchen window and shine that out the window to all the deer in the field. And all you could see was eyes everywhere. And it would scare me absolutely to death. Petrified. I'd bang on the door. I'd beat on the door until they get in trouble. But it was fear, man. I was scared out of my mind over something that God had given me authority over. I didn't know that then, but fear will make you do crazy things, folks. There is no fear in love. I'm not sure they loved me that much. I mean, I could tell you other stories that are embarrassing, and I'm not going to tell you that they did, and so I'm not sure they loved me like this. But see, because believers are to be becoming like God, we certainly do not need to fear Him in the scary sense of the word fear. Fear is not the righteous awe that people ought to have before God. This is a fear that is based on consciousness of guilt and anticipates the deserved punishment that causes a person to suffer a present taste of the future punishment. Listen, that's all been erased in our life through the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Perfect love involves a confidence and cannot coexist with fear. When my dad had given me a project to do during the summer days at the house, I could hear his old pickup coming for a mile down the road. And when I'd hear that pickup coming, knowing that I had not accomplished what he had set me forth to do, because there was always other things for me to do besides what I was supposed to, fear would flood my life. Because I knew that I had the anticipation of a deserved punishment that I knew was coming. But before God, church, we don't have to fear. Many people are driven by materialism. Boy, is that ever a truthful statement. The desire to acquire becomes the whole goal of their life. It works like this. If I have more, I'll be happier. I'll be more important and I'll be more secure. But we all know that that's untrue. Possessions only provide temporary happiness. Possessions only provide temporary happiness. Because things don't change. We eventually become bored with them. And then we want a newer, bigger, better version of what we thought earlier was going to make me happy. But now they just brought out the newest, latest and greatest thing. And so now I've got to have that. Amen? Tools, guys. Tools are our downfall. Cell phones. They're programming cell phones to die. I had a perfectly good cell phone. Worked great. Was fine. I knew how everything worked on it. One day it just went, it was done. It would do all kinds of stuff except for stuff I needed it to do. And I took it back in there and said, yeah, it's dead. You have to buy a new phone. The latest, greatest iPhone 13. That's the one you got to have. Well, all righty then. Yeah, it's going to be good for another year and we'll be back at it again. Possessions only provide temporary happiness. And we become bored with it. Listen, self-worth and net worth are not the same. Think about that just for a moment. Self-worth and net worth are not the same. What is net worth? Glenda, what's net worth? Pardon me? Your assets. Literally, what you're worth. Listen. What's your self worth? Ron, what's your self worth? My self worth is realized in the person of Jesus Christ. My self-worth is way more valuable than my net worth. You know how I know? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Most High God, gave His life as a ransom for my life. That puts my self-worth pretty high. Amen?
So our self-worth is
without question. Without question, because Jesus Christ died to purchase your life. Your value, listen to me, you're going to have to write this down. She's going to put it up on the board here in just a minute. But I want you to think about what is about to go up there. Your value is not determined by your valuables. Your value is not determined by your valuables. The most common myth about money is that having more will make you more secure. Having more money will just make you oftentimes more paranoid. Unable to spend any of it because, you know, I'm laying all this up. It's like the guy that was just filthy rich and he died and before he died, he made his wife promise to put all of his money in the casket with him. And so she said, all right, I'll get by, but all right. And so at the funeral, after it was all done, they buried him in the ground. Somebody said, look, did you really do that? She goes, yeah, I wrote him a check. Some of you will get that on the way home. Cash that, pilgrim. She wrote him a check, man. Real security, folks, can only be found in that which can never be taken from you, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Let me close with what I think is probably the biggest driving force of all. This touches a nerve in me, and I imagine it probably is going to touch a nerve in many of the rest of us in this room tonight. But number five is the need for approval. The need for approval. This person allows the expectations of parents or spouses or children, or teachers, or even friends to control their lives. Many adults are still trying to earn the approval of unpleasable parents. I suffered from that for a lot of years. Trying to please my unpleasable parent. I wanted my dad to tell me that he was proud of me. I struggled with that. But on his deathbed, I actually got that. Not in those words, but there was a chaplain in the room, and I was in the room, and he looked at me and he said, "Minister, minister." And then my dad had a smile that was infectious. And he smiled. And I knew in that moment, I knew that I had finally achieved at least something of his approval in my life. But there are many today that haven't got that. While others are driven by peer pressure, always worried about other people and what other people think, many adults are trying to earn approval from whoever they can, wherever they can, however they can. And the sad truth is, they'll do anything to get that. Unfortunately, those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. I'm certain that I don't know all the keys to success, but I do know a surefire way for us to fail, and that is to try and please everyone. You cannot please everyone. Being controlled by the opinions of other people is a guaranteed way to miss God's purpose for your life. Opinions are just that. It's what somebody thinks. It doesn't matter what other people think. What matters is what God thinks. That's all that matters. There are other forces that can drive your life, but they all lead to the same dead end. Unused potential, unnecessary stress, and an unfilled life. That, folks, is why nothing matters more than knowing God's will and purpose for your life. I want to leave you with this tonight in closing. Get on your face before God and find out what through Him will drive your life. What can I do to be a blessing to God? What can I do to be used of God? Lord, You're the only approval that I need in my life. And I want to know what Your will is. And I want to know what Your purpose for my life is. And I want to fulfill both of those for You, Lord. Let that be the thing that motivates you, the thing that drives you, the thing that compels you. Amen? I could have said no, I imagine, to the things of God. My life would have been a lot, would have probably been at least in some ways less stressful than it has been since I said yes to the ministry, but I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade it. Because, man, I'll tell you, I've seen lives changed and transformed because I said yes. My family said yes. I said it for them. It's kind of true. But they came along willingly. And it's been a great ride, and it's been wonderful to see what God has done and what God's still... We had 124 or 5 people in this place this morning. I have to step back and say, why are they here? What are they coming for? They're coming for the Word of God. They're coming for the Word of God. Listen, I know one thing. If you put enough feed in the trough, the cows will come home. It's true. And when people figure out that they can be fed, they'll show up. And I'm not talking about Ritz crackers and those kinds of things. I'm talking about the spiritual food served up from God's Word. Father, I thank You for this day. God, this has been a busy day. It's been a full day, but it's been a fulfilling day. And Lord, I just pray that this Word tonight, what drives us, what compels me to do what I do, Lord, I pray that this Word would get down deep inside of every one of us. Lord, that we would go from this place tonight, maybe even scratching our heads saying, I wonder what it is that drives me. Is there resentment in my life? What are the things, God, that You put in my life? Am I driven by guilt? Am I driven by resentment? Lord, what are those things that are driving me? Am I driven by fear? Am I being driven by materialism? Am I being driven by some need for approval? God, what is it that's driving my life? Because, Lord, at the end of the day, I want to be able to turn around and say, my day and my life has been driven by God to do His will in my life and in the lives of those around me. And Father, I pray that that that's every one of us. Lord, that You would use each one of us to fulfill that thing that You have put in our lives to accomplish for You, for Your glory, and for Your kingdom. And God, I thank You for that in Jesus' precious name. Now, Lord, there are many tonight that need a touch in their body. There are many tonight that need Your healing virtue. Lord, there are those that need financial blessings in their life. And I pray, God, right now that You would touch them, that You would make it happen. Lord, we speak healing, health, and wholeness over Your people. God, I pray, God, that bills would be paid, that needs would be met. God, as Your people are faithful to You. Lord, I just thank You for what You're doing right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. And God, what You're about to do here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Lord, and we thank You for it. I thank You that revival is on its way. And God, I pray we're ready when it hits. Thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you on Wednesday. Amen. Grief share on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. Man, they're doing some great things. Some people are coming. It's growing. It's a great thing, man. Have a great rest of your week. I appreciate you being here. God bless you and good night.